tying in last week's chapter 16 a little bit. Going on and going in. I titled this message today, Going On and Going In. That is to victory. I thank the Lord today that you gave me the time that I might be able to study and work for you most of the day, because I work for me, and I hope what the Lord has showed me in my study today that you might be able to get something out of God's word and this service tonight is each time that we meet in the name of Jesus Christ. Going on. We know that I talked last week that Israel and come out of Egypt, and that they ate manna for 40 years, and we went into what the manna was for, and we find out old Pharaoh, some names we need to understand. Old Pharaoh, what he represents, what Egypt represents, manna represents. We studied manna last week, and what Canaan represents, and we're introduced to a new figure here in Exodus chapter 17. And we'll find out what he is all about in just a few moments. Pleasant Hill, there's one member that's really disappointed me more than any other member here at this church, and that member is IB. I don't know about you, but I have more problem with myself than anybody else. And this figure of old Amalek, we find out who he is, and we'll find out what he represents. Now, the enemy is called self. That's the reason I have a problem with IB. The Bible calls it the old man. The Bible calls it flesh. It's not these flesh and bones that we see and feel, although that's part of it. But it's that fallen nature that we have is disobedient against God, and God will have no part of our fallen nature. We can't please God in our fallen nature. God hates that old fallen nature. He sent his son to die on the cross because he knew that we could not come in contact with a holy God with our fallen nature. We have three enemies. We have the world, and this the world is against God. And we have this old flesh, I said, the fallen nature. And we have the devil. And we need to understand these enemies and to know which one of those is attacking us, or which two at the same time might be attacking us, or all three of them. But you need to recognize it. We do that by the word of God to understand what's going on in our life. I don't know if some of you can remember old Flip Wilson on television, and you know his old straight comedy act would say, "The devil made me do it." And a lot of times, you know what, people say, "Well, it was just the old devil." No, it wasn't. The devil can't make a Christian do anything. Did y'all know that? He can't make a Christian do anything. You know what we do? We yield ourselves to do this. But most of the time when we think it's the devil attacking us, knowing what the Bible does is pull the mask off the devil and off these other enemies that we might recognize which one is causing us this problem. And most of the time it's this old flesh, although devil, we know he's real, but we know this old devil will attack us. So in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8 on down for a few verses, I'd like for us to get familiar with this flesh and in the Bible what represents this and how we might be able to understand what happens to the nation of Israel happens to us each day as we see in the word of God. It says verse 8 in chapter 17, "Then came Amalek." You need to understand that. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand was very heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted," that means he whipped the daylights out of Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Let us again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity opportunity tonight, Father, we might come and worship and praise you, a living God, Father, for what you are and what you have meant to us and what you're doing in the lives of your people. And we thank you for the working power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and how each day, Father, that we just get closer to you. And we thank you for the sweetness of Jesus Christ, oh God. And we thank you for this church and the blessing, Lord, that you let us live through this day with the great blessings of life. And Lord, that you bring it to another close here and draw the curtains of darkness around us, Father, letting us know, Father, that you have made a night and prepared a night for us. And we just want to thank you for all the blessings, especially those blessings, Father, that we see, God, for the ones you brought back, Lord, from the hospital, and Father, for the ones that are sick, and how you reached down and touched them in a mighty way, and what you continuously do in the lives of your people. Again, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. When we are saved, we know we have the Spirit of God lives within us, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. But you see, we want to zero in on the flesh tonight. In Galatians 5 and 17, as we look at this flesh, for it says there in Galatians 5 and 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Oh, Paul says about that, something I want to do, I couldn't do, I can't do that I want to do, and I can't do, and the things I do do ought not to do, and I can't help from doing them. But then it says, you know, this is contrary. And it says in the Bible now that, you see, what happened to the nation of Israel is the same thing happens to us. And they're put in there for our example and for us to understand and read the Old Testament. It tells us what's happened to us. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, now all these things happen unto them for an example, and they are written for our really devotional literature or denomination, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Everything was put in there for the Old Testament for us to understand for our example. Now, some lessons that we need to learn now about life conflict. We're all in this battle. We all have this. If you're saved, you are in a battle. And that battle, I'm going to tell you, is good and evil flesh over the Spirit. Now, we find out what represents, he's talking about what all these different names represents. Egypt represents the world of a lost person. And we're in bondage. Each one of us, when we was lost, we was in Egypt. We was in bondage. The taskmaster, you know, is old Pharaoh himself. And an old Pharaoh represents the devil. We was lost. We was chained. There was no way to get out. God moved in upon the nation of Israel and brought them out by the high hand of God. And the miracle of God brought them out. Just like he saved you, there's no way for us to ever been saved ourselves. Nothing we could ever do. There was no way for Israel to escape the taskmaster's hand. No way that the nation of Israel ever come out of bondage by their own. God had to deliver them. No way for you to be saved except God had to deliver you. Well, whenever you're saved, you come out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt because you're called out of this world. That shows you the world today. Pharaoh, the old devil. You see, you're called out. Not only that, you're called out of Egypt and you're called into Canaan land. Going on and going in what God intended for the nation Israel and for us today. Canaan is not what we call heaven. A lot of people say, well, Canaan land. We songs about Canaan land. Crossing Jordan, going into Canaan land. But in the Word of God, Canaan is not our heaven. You see, there are going to be a lot of wars and a lot of battles when the nation of Israel goes into Canaan land. I'm telling you, in our heaven, we won't have no more battles, but our battles are going to be over with. But heaven represents, I mean, Canaan represents here just a spirit-filled life. When we go over into Canaan, it's a spirit-filled life for every Christian can have, and it means victorious for every Christian to live in this Canaan land. Out of Egypt, but we have problems. We out of Egypt. Now look at the nation of Israel. Now look at the difficulties that they had now from time they got out of Egypt. All the mighty works of God brought them through the Red Sea. But just as soon as they went to Mount Sinai, something happened. There's one more figure I said. Then came Amalek. Now Amalek represents the flesh. You and I, remember the fallen nature, the old man, the old self now. Amalek. It says, then came Amalek between Israel and Canaan land. That's where old Amalek was. He was a king. And between you and your victory in Jesus Christ is the flesh. And, you know, the devil's going to do everything he can, but this old flesh is just old nature now. And it represents old King Amalek, and he's going to fight to keep you from going on and going in. Now, there's nothing that the devil can do now. You're saved. Devil could not do anything now. You're saved. And if you're saved now, the devil knows that. And he can't do anything about your salvation, but he want to keep you from going into Canaan land. Just exactly like Amalek wanted to keep the nation of Israel from going in, and they done a pretty good job at it for 40 years. Because they did not believe God. Fight and keep us from going on. Now, there's four principles I put on the board. Now, I want you to understand that the nation of Israel is such a beautiful picture to me. What God has done for me and done for every saved person. Receive this gracious provision that God has done for us. And that is salvation. That is salvation. Before you know we ever get to heaven, you're saved now. You're on your way to heaven. You understand that. But you see, between now and then, till God calls you out of here, out of this old world, calls us up, you know what? We can bring heaven to earth. And that's what it means to be a spirit-filled Christian and to be in Canaan land. You see, it's a gracious provision, salvation. The people was out in a bare, desolate land. And they come out there and it says, now, Moses, you brought us out here. Now, why? To let us die in Canaan land. Remember last week, they murmured and complained. They murmured and complained. And they murmured and complained. Why'd you bring us out? Now, here we are, we're thirsty, we're hungry. Well, old Moses said, God, what you want me to do? They about to stone me to death. Well, in chapter 17, back up, I ain't got time to go into this whole chapter, but he told them in verse 6, you go out there and you take your staff and you see that rock? You smite that rock and water will come. And they thirsty and they can have water. So Moses took the staff of the Lord and he smit that rock and out come water. And they drunk their fill out in a dry and dusty land. Glorious illustration of our salvation, how you and I was thirsty in a very barren land. They happened for our examples for you and I today. They happened so you understand this. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drunk of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Isaiah 53:4 says, we did esteem him smitten and stricken of God. Rock of ages, clip for me. That same spiritual rock that you and I drunk from, that same spiritual rock was smitten, that you see the water of life would come for the nation of Israel. That same rock was smitten on the cross of Calvary for you and I, that we may drink of that same rock. Are you thirsty? John 7:37 says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Of that great feast day. Are you thirsty? Well, you say, God knows that I'm empty. Are you thirsty? God knows I'm empty. I didn't ask you that. My car has been empty of gas several times, but my car's never been thirsty. Because thirst is telling you that you need more. My car's never been thirsty and told me it needs more. But you see, have you ever been thirsty? Do you ever want more of God? Do you want more? Well, first of all, you know, you must receive that great blessing of salvation. Then you can go on. Before you can do that, you got to be saved before you can go on and go in. Now, this wonderful salvation, that's good. But now God has much, much more for us to being saved. So many people say, man, I'm saved now. I got my ticket to heaven. Boy, there's so much more to salvation in just the first step of being saved. All more of the aspects of it. And you know, the longer, and you're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day. And the more you grow, does the sweeter Jesus Christ get? The more you thank Him more, the older you get, the more that you grow. Don't you thank Him more every day for so many blessings that you didn't realize whenever you was younger or when you first got saved? He just gives you more and more and more and more and more, the things you never saw. That's what He intends for us to have, to realize what God has done for us. And realize what God is doing for us, the plan that He has for us. Say more, because see, the nation of Israel come out of Israel, but God had much, much more for them. He wanted them to go into Canaan land. God's got much, much, much more for us to go on in to Canaan land. Whole book of Hebrew tells us, go on, go on, go on. It was wrote to the Hebrew people after being saved. They still there, hung around the temple. They still hug to the old traditions. And Hebrew was telling the Hebrew people to go on, to go on, to go on in their salvation. To us today, for us to go on. Don't stop in the wilderness, to go on in our salvation experience. But also we must realize the grand purpose that God has but just for saving you. And that great purpose is for us to go on. We need to go on in that great, great blessing that God has for each one of us today. Lord's brought you out, he says, in Exodus 13:3, God has brought you out from this place to bring you in. Now, as we studied last week, you know, the nation of Israel, now they had manna. Even told us how it was made out of wafers, and it tastes like honey. Now, in that day, as they had all this manna, they celebrate, supposed to celebrate the Passover. When God called them out, he says, now when you come out in Exodus chapter 13, the Passover, you know, when they brought them out by the death of the lamb put over the door. When I bring you out, when you go out, you remember this and you celebrate this, the Passover and the feast. I want you to celebrate this, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then it says, you know, in that same chapter, when your sons, in that day, when you celebrate the Passover, when you celebrate all what I have done for you, and then your sons come to you and say, now, what's all this about? And then you can tell him what God has done for you. When your family come, you can tell them. But now, see, God didn't intend for them to come out there and stay in the wilderness all them years. He said, you come out and go in. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but see, the manna I talked about last week, the manna was never supposed to satisfy the nation of Israel. It was supposed to sustain them. And it was only a temporary food for a little while. And they were supposed to go on into land that flowed with milk and honey. That manna was made and it tastes like honey. A little bit like honey, it says in the Bible last week, remember? Well, you see, that manna, it just tastes a little bit like honey to whet their appetite to get into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. We come out of our bondage into salvation. God begins to whet our appetite for better and better and better and better things. For us to keep on going on and going on and going on. He never intended for them to stay in the wilderness. And that's the reason as we get on into this, I tell you, and they begin to mumber about manna. All we're going to have is manna. Well, they got tired of it. Well, here comes your son now. They've been out there for 14 years, 20 years, and your son born out there in the wilderness and manna. He don't have to worry about what he's going to eat for breakfast. Don't have to worry about going to eat for supper, dinner. He knows manna. So when you come to celebrate the Passover, and see, they're supposed to already be in the land. You come to celebrate the Passover, you see, and you say, you know, we're going to celebrate, son, the Passover. And the son's going to come and say, what we're going to celebrate, Daddy? You know, today the devil is getting a lot of God's people's kids. The devil's snatching them away from Christians, mothers and fathers. Why? Why? Mother and father say because they're not serving and they're out of Egypt, but they're not in the Canaan land. They're not in the Canaan land. What did God didn't tell them to stay out there in Canaan land and wilderness and just eat manna for 40 years? Weren't supposed to satisfy them. It's supposed to sustain them. Just spend a little time, but unbelief around and around and around in the wilderness. Not believing God till all of them died from 20 years old and older because they disbelieved God. Now the son in the wilderness, parents out of Egypt. Daddy, what's for supper? Mama, what's for supper, dinner, breakfast? He knew what he's going to eat. Now we're going to celebrate, son. We're going to celebrate this. Now the father out there in that hot sun, he's sitting on a rock and his son's sitting on a cactus and the rattlesnakes all around him. He says, son, now we're going to celebrate the Passover. What? Now, they've been out there, and they weren't even supposed to be out there. They're supposed to be in the land of Egypt, land of Canaan. That's what we're celebrating. Now, the parents were saved, but they weren't living in victory because they weren't in Canaan land. I want to tell you this is a picture of many a Christian mother and father today who do not see the necessity to bring their kids to the house of God. And they're living out in the wilderness. And same thing happened to this nation of Israel is going to happen to them people. You and I or anybody else that disbelieve the word of God. They have not had a spirit-filled life. They don't keep a spirit-filled life. And they come to celebrate. They look around, Daddy, what's all this? We're going to celebrate. Don't you think, Daddy, I want you to look around, Daddy, at what we're celebrating out here in the wilderness. Didn't you tell me that we had plenty of leeks and had plenty of taters and meat and had plenty to eat while we was in Egypt? Daddy, don't you think it's about time for us to turn around and get back into Egypt where we have something to eat besides manna? Don't you think it's about time now for us to quit going to church and have this church thing, because you see, look at the people that don't go to church and they get along just as good as you do. It. There you are going and spending your time worshiping God, and we out here in the wilderness. Don't you think it's about time for us to quit this church thing and just, you know what, do what the other people do? They get along better than what you're doing, and they're not going to church. And look, we're hungry. And they stop going to church. What do you think is going to happen? You see, there's a lot of people nowadays, and there's a lot of churches starting up, and they don't have service on Sunday night. They don't have service on Wednesday night. And you know what the sad thing about that is? They think it's all right. Do you know what's wrong with them? Do you know what's people that don't see nothing wrong with it? They're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. That's exactly what's wrong with them. I'm telling you, here tonight to learn and to worship God. And you're here tonight to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I tell you, Spirit-filled life, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to want to worship God more and more all the time. That's what it's all about. They was out in the wilderness. The third thing, you can expect now what? The third thing, some grievous problems. Now you set to go on in and be victorious, and you said, hey, I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to start doing what I know I ought to do. And then when you do, guess what? Problems. Problems with the flesh, because Amalek comes in and begins to fight with you. Because you see, your old flesh and your old self, your old fallen nature, it don't want to do what you're doing tonight. He wants to stay on that recliner like I did tonight. He didn't want to get off of it, to be honest with you. Then you decide that you're going to straighten up and do what God wants you to do. You're going into Canaan land. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. Amalek was a king. And this Amalek all through the Bible represents, and he was the grandson of Esau. Study your Bible now. You know who Esau was. Esau was his grandson, and you see, Esau sold his birthrights for just a bowl of stew, because he didn't care about the spiritual. He just wanted a bowl of stew. He didn't care about the spiritual things. He was more interested in the present than the future. He was more interested in the material things than eternal things, more interested in the flesh than he was the spirit. Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any fornicators or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthrights. Now, Malachi 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 tells us about this man and what God thinks about the flesh. Remember, when you're reading about Esau, Amalek, you're reading about the flesh. Now, these names that I told you what represents in the Bible, what you have to do, you and I, every one of us, we have to get in the Word of God to learn the language of God. We have to learn what these things mean. For instance, I've been going to Mexico for a pretty good while, and I cannot speak any type of anything to communicate with those people down there. I've tried to. Man, you were me trying to tell them hello or thank you or whatever else. I make a mess out of it. They call on me once in a while to pray, and I got to have an interpreter there. And you know how fast I go? And that interpreter, he's going around and around. You know what in the world I'm saying? You got to say a few words. You got to stop and let him interpretate, or a woman, whichever one it be, and say a few words and go slow enough. Whatever. I mean, preaching do the same thing. I don't know that language. I don't know that language. But you know what? We go over to Mexico, and there's some little old kids about that high can speak it plumb good. They can speak it plumb good. You go over to Germany. I can't speak any German. Greek, I know why they call it Greek, for all these foreign languages Greek to me. But you take a little child raised up over there in Germany and in Greece, and you know why they can speak Greek? You know why? Because they lived in the language. You want to know something about the Word of God? You got to live in the language. Not just once in a while on Sunday. As I said, some churches, they're getting more and more of them all the time, are going to be. They're living in the wilderness. And they're not learning the language of God. You've got to get in there and learn the language of God. O Esau. Malachi, it says about Malachi, and understand when the word of God is talking to now, he's talking about this flesh. He says in Malachi 1:1, the burden of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to the Malachi and Israel and saying, I have loved you, said the Lord, yet ye say, wherein have thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord, yet I love Jacob and I hate Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build a desolate place. Thus said the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the borders of the wickedness and the people against whom the Lord have indignation forever. This group of people represents in the Bible the flesh that God hates forever. Esau, because he loved the physical things and not the spiritual things. This is a whole group of people, generation after generation of people. And generation after generation after generation, God hates this old fallen nature, our old flesh, he says. You cannot improve on this flesh. This is what he says, Amalek, that's what it's talking about here. I hate Esau, whole nation of Edomites, the flesh and the problem, the principle of the flesh. And there is an Amalite, a Malachite in every one of us. There's an Amalek in every one of us. Every one of us. And that is in you now. Listen, Romans 8, 6, and 7 says, for to be carnal minded is death, and to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enemy to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Galatians 5 and 17 says again, for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And then it says, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. Immediately whenever you were saved, you was out of Egypt. Then the flesh come over. Amalek says, you're not going no further, the nation of Israel. The king stood as that nation become through the wilderness. And Amalek, the king, come. And he says, nation of Israel, you'll go no further. And he fought with them. The same way. When people get saved, man, I'm going to tell you what. They can't get enough of God seem like. Man, I tell you, they come every service. Man, they come up there and sing like me when they can't sing, can't carry a note in a wheelbar. And they go up there and they try to sing. They want to do everything they can for the Lord. They can't get enough of it. But just in a little while, if we're not careful, what happens? They're so joyful and having such a good time in the Lord and everything. And after a while, it gets kind of boring. Boring. Man come to church and they announce they're going to have a meeting of the board. He man, he come in where they was having a meeting and said, what you doing here? You don't even belong to this church. He said, no, but I'm bored. They get bored with the service. They get bored with the singing. They got bored with the preaching. Start making fun of the preacher. He talks too hard, too loud. He's talking about me. He said, I ought to do this and I ought to do that. I don't like that. And for long, you know, they get bored. The nation of Israel got bored with the manna. How joyful it was when they went to picking up the manna. Man, they didn't have to work for it. And it tastes like honey. Man, that's the best thing they ever had. And they were so excited with the manna. And they get so excited when they come. Boy, I can't get enough of God. But after a while, if you don't go on in to the land of Canaan, you're going to get bored and murmur against God. And you're going to quit coming. And you're going to blame it on everybody in the church and the preacher and everybody else. And your kids are going to die. They're going to die in the wilderness. And you're going to die in the wilderness. Anybody. It follows after the flesh. I'm not talking about dying and going to hell. Remember, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're saved, you're going to heaven. Then came Amalek, saying, listen, you get ready to serve the Lord. You make up your mind right now, man, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do more for the Lord than I've ever done in my life. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to come more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to study more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to do more. And your flesh comes up, and old Amalek comes out of you and says, whoo, you go no further. Buddy, you got it too. Don't look at me like that. You got it. You got it. They wanted every one of you. They wanted every one of you. I got the biggest one in me. What can we do if we just get rid of this old Amalek? Well, you're not going to get rid of him. He's going to be there and fight with you all the way to the death door. He's going to fight with you. Blaming everybody you want to. But you're going to carry him around with you. Golly, I got to tell you how to get rid of him in just a minute. Lord of mercy. Whew. Go no further. Go no further. I tell you, you know what? You know why I know about this so much? Because I've been down this road so many times, and you have too. You've been down it. You tried to do better. You didn't make it, did you? You were going to rededicate your life, weren't you? You thought that's going to do it, didn't you? It didn't work for 3 days, and then you got out again. It says in Deuteronomy 25:17-18, remember, Moses said, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were coming forth out of Egypt. Remember what I've been telling you? Talk to the nation of Israel. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wasted was faint and weary, and one that fainted not. You know what he done? He says, you remember now what he done? When you come out, O Amalek, he found the ones that were stragglers, the weak, the weary, and he smote them, the ones that thought they were something, and he said he smote them. I'm going to tell you, the flesh will attack the weakest part and keep us from entering into Canaan. That Christian, he's attacking that Christian right now. When that Christian separates herself away from God's house and God's people and God's word, I'm going to tell you, is a weak Christian, and I'm going to tell you that flesh will devour that person. It will devour them. He said, remember what he done. He attacked the weak, and he devoured the weak and the feeble-minded and the feeble ones before. Remember that to keep them from going into Canaan land. Remember this gracious principle now. What in the world are we going to do? You can fight all you want to. You're not going to win. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? You can fight all you want to, Amalek, because you're not going to win. You know why? Because the battle is already won with God. The battle is not what you fight with. The battle is God-given. Not what I can do. I find myself trying to fight against these things that bothers me in the flesh, and I'll never win over them. And you'll never win over them, because the victory is God-given. It's already given to me. I got to just possess what he's already given. But listen, the land, the flow of milk and honey, was already given to the nation of Israel. They did not have to fight to enter in. They had battles once they got there, but they didn't have to fight. They could have walked on in if they would just believe God. God says, go on in. Everywhere your foot touches, Joshua, it's already been given to you. Just go on in, walk on. Everywhere you walk, it's yours. Same thing talking to you and me. He talked us the same way. How come I'm not victorious Christian then? Because I don't believe God like I ought to believe God. You either. And you either. That's our problem. God-given. The power of God is God-given. The problem is I be. I can't rededicate my life. I can't keep struggling, trying. The victory is God-given. God give it to us. God give it to us. Now, back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9, as I read, I'm going to read these verses again. I think I got about 3 seconds. Listen. Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now remember, this is God given. Now this is where you get the victory at. The victory that's won on the mountain, you really understand it down in the valley. Then he says, so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, went up the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand was very heavy. And they took a stone and put it under Moses. And he sat down there. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on one side, one on the other side of his hands, and going down to the sun. And Joshua discomfort, I mean, he whipped the daylights out of Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. Why on the mountaintop? It was God-given. what he done. Remember that rod of God. The rod of God is one that Moses held up the land. And you see, they come out of Egypt. And they've come to the Red Sea. What, remember what God said he did? He said, hold the rod up. And the Red Sea opened up. And you see, when they got thirsty, he said, smite the rock. And he smit the rock, and they came out living water. That same rod, he said, hold up the rod, and Amalek will be defeated. Galatians 5 and 16 again said, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It didn't say now, if you will walk in the flesh, then you can walk in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. Victory over your flesh is a God-giving victory. If I could just understand that and grasp that tonight myself and all day long. The rod of God is the word of God. It's the power of God. The Spirit of God's word. Hold high. Also, we need to hold up one another's hand. Do you see what they done? They held up one another's hand. The victory that was won on the mountain is realized in the valley. The mountaintop, Calvary. Remember, week before last, I don't know when it was, whenever all of our weakness was nailed to the cross of Calvary, Calvary's mountain. The victory's already ours. It's been nailed to the cross, the handwriting, the ordinance, and took it out. Same thing he's talking about here. The victory that's won on mountain, the mountaintop, that remember what he done on Calvary Mountain for us is realized in the valley. Aaron represents, you know, the prayers because he was a priest. You are a priest. There, you know what he was? His name now means whiteness or purity. We have here prayer and purity to hold up the hands of God's people. That's what we're supposed to do, hold up each other's hands. But it's a God-giving victory as we do this. It's God-giving. People say, I'm saved out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness and they're drinking and eating manna that tastes like honey, but remember, it was never intended for them to stay in the wilderness that long. They was never satisfied. God gave them manna, and they were so happy and glad to get it. But like so many people, it's saved. And you wonder why we're not excited, why we come to church and there's no excitement in people's lives. Because they have nothing in the world but manna to eat. God don't intend for you to have manna to eat. He wants you to go on into Canaan where land flows with milk and honey. And I guarantee you, when you reach that land, when you get victorious over what God is talking about to you in your life, there will be a great, great change in your life, and you will experience the experience of your life that you had never experienced before. No excitement. Things of God. Just remember, you tell people about this tonight. Salvation, victory to the flesh, and then the victory is God-given for each and every one of us. I tell you, I have enjoyed chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, my study today. And I hope that you got something out of it because I worked about 8 hours for y'all today. I hope you got something out of it because I stayed in my study most all day long. But the most person I was interested in was this one right here because that's one that I have the most problems with. If I could just get this person straightened out, I'd be all right. But they always, we might do this, but there's three of them point back to this way all the time. And we need to understand what God has really done in our life. And every time that I study, it helps me just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Thank you, Lord. Can you really say thank you for the Lord this day? Have he really blessed you above and beyond your expectation what God can do for you? He has me today, and he will continuously to bless you. But you know what? He wants you to go into Canaan land. He wants you to have a spirit-filled life. He wants you to understand these three enemies, what's attacking us each day. Thank you for your attendance tonight. Thank you for your ears and your heart tonight. Time is about over. I went a little bit long, and we won't have time for a song, but I would like to stand and be dismissed this time, please, if you will. Brother Johnny, would you mind dismissing us, please?